is that Andrew and Grace have kept. And we see measures on Sunday, there were new families in. And we're at that tipping point where I believe that God is going to move, not just here, but in other churches as well. And what I'm talking about tonight is what I feel is what God's been saying to me. And I believe that it's important for us all. Steve spoke about the fruits of the Spirit on Sunday, where we need to be grafted into Christ so that that sap, that energy from the Lord Jesus himself can flow into the branches, that's you and me, and bring us life and energy and victory and fruit, glorious fruit. And so tonight I've kind of fallen on that a little bit because I've been thinking around the Holy Spirit. And so some of these thoughts are just some of the thoughts I've had. I'll confess I've looked at books, I've looked at other preachers, I've looked at the Bible, and I've thought about things for myself. And so these are just a few of the notes, if you like, tied together, hopefully by his Holy Spirit. You know, we might be in different positions tonight as we've come in here. Some of us might be full of joy. Some of us might feel like a smoking flax. Have you heard that expression in the Bible where you're like a candle or a wick that's sort of smouldering, it's smoking, but you're not quite out. You're not quite out. And the God says to you tonight, he wants to burst that smouldering wick into flames. He wants to ignite us. You know, there's many times when our hearts grow cold, and they can grow cold through many things. They can grow cold through our own deliberate sin. They can grow cold because of circumstances, situations which are against us, which pull us down, which press us down, which get us mind off. It can be family issues. We can be so bombarded by work and family issues and domestics and all the rest of it that we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of who we are in God. Well, we want to try and refocus tonight. I want to refocus your hearts and your minds and my heart, so I'm speaking to myself, that we're refocusing our minds and hearts onto the core essentials of what our faith's all about. So if we're feeling a bit cold, we know that, we need reviving sometimes. We do need reviving. And as I said, there's many reasons for that coldness, disobedience sometimes. But I think that God's wanting to do a new work in the land. We hear on TV this, that, and the other wars, rumours of wars. We hear of strife, upsets, riots. The day's getting darker. You know that. I know that. Even the people out on the street know that. My sister knows that. She's not a Christian, but she says to me, what's going on? I can't make head or tail anything these days. And she's got her own business, high-class business. She poaches the high jet setters for different jobs and puts them in jobs, and then she earns money from them putting in jobs. And it's a kind of an international thing. So she's a lot richer than me, but that's another story. But she says she can't understand what's going on because the turmoil in between the Jews and the Arabs is affecting her business because her partner is a Jew and the work's not coming in as readily as it was because, as you know, her partner is in Canada, and so they have a lot of people who are pro-Palestinian and were actually against people who are Jews. And in fact, the daughter of the father that she works, that she's partnership with, is finding it really difficult to go to university. She feels threatened and terrorized every day she's going to university. So even people in the world know what's going on. But you know, God's still in charge. He says there's a day of gloom and thick darkness coming. The day of the Lord is coming. He tells us to lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And so I want to talk around some of those things tonight. I was struck as I was reading Mark the other day about the baptism of Jesus. But before we do that, we'll just read Malachi Malachi 4. I had a couple of other thoughts on my mind, and I just want to bring it before we start. Malachi 4. Well, actually, Malachi 4. See, the day's coming burning like an oven. The day's coming burning like an oven. In actual fact, in Malachi 4, it talks about the messenger, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And although the day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven to burn away sin and iniquity and dross and all the rest of it, he says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So although you might be feeling pressed down and crushed, there's a day coming when you're going to go out leaping like a calf from a stall. In other words, have you ever seen a calf when it's all penned in? A young calf or a young bullock when it's all penned in a pen and it's not been out on that fresh grass? It's restless. It's kicking and it's restless and it can't get out. Then when you open them doors, out it goes onto that lush field, that lush grass, and it kicks and it leaps for joy. Yeah. Well, you know, that's what God's trying to say to us, that you might be feeling crushed up, you might be penned in, you might be penned down by what circumstances, the devil, you name it. God's got a day of release for us, and it's in that joy of the Lord, and he's going to release us from that stall, and we are going to leap and we're going to dance from that stall. Well, John the Baptist, as you know, in Mark, I've been reading Mark and I've been fascinated by how quick things happened. Mark doesn't really start giving a gospel message about Joseph and Mary. He doesn't start with that. It gets straight to the point in many ways. It's a much shorter gospel. And in Mark, Jesus kind of bursts onto the scenes. And I was struck the other day where it starts off in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And then we get this picture of John the Baptist all in his linen, all in his airy coat and all the rest of it, eating locusts and all the rest of it. And his leather belt and his wild honey. But he says, there's one coming after me who's mighty, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in each of the Gospels, this same phrase keeps occurring, slightly different. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I baptize you because unto repentance, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And the one thing that's been troubling me a little bit is I go out on Thursdays and I assist a preacher. Sometimes I get up, but I don't say much. But sometimes I assist a preacher who's witnessing to non-Christians in town. And yes, we've got to push the message of salvation because behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is recorded as one of the things that John the Baptist says. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he does, thank goodness he does. And we're saved because of that. We are saved because of the Lamb of God. But what seems to be missing is people are coming and I see them week after week and they've got addictions. They've got drink problems. They've got drug problems. They've pressed down. And I'm thinking, God, you've got to break through. You've got to break through. Because when we read Jesus, when that Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him, when that dove came down, we hear certain expressions. Immediately, first of all, we hear God's recognition and God's stamp of approval on him. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. and the heavens departing open, and the Spirit alighting on him like a dove. And then we say, and then we hear these expressions. In the King James, it says, immediately, Mark 1, verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And there we know we're tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then eventually was assisted by the angels. We know he sorted the devil out once and for all. He had nothing, no hold on Jesus at that point. Nothing in him that the devil could pin on him, that the devil could twist him. And we know he defeated all his lies and all his accusations. And you can read that in other Gospels. But Mark didn't mention that, but he just says he was tempted by Satan and with wild beasts, and the angel ministered to him. But immediately then, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's the first thing. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Jesus was filled in with the Holy Spirit, his first thing was to tell people, repent, believe in the gospel. Repent. Turn around 360 degrees. Change your life. And then we hear that he walked by the sea and told people to follow me. And then it says again, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So I think in some Bibles it's a straight way, but in mine it says immediately. There's loads of immediately's in Mark in that first chapter. And then immediately they went into the Sabbath, and he entered the synagogue and talked. And they were astonished at his teaching. He says the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, because he taught with authority, not like the scribes that had been pontificating. You can imagine, you know, when you see these films on TV and these sitcoms on TV, and they've got like a vicar, and the people in pews have got matchsticks in their eyes, holding them up, and because and Jesus, no, immediately into the synagogue, he opens his mouth and he's talking, speaking. And then, of course, he gets trouble straight away. Somebody comes out at him, an evil spirit. I know who you are. I know who you are. That was the devil, weren't it? With that horrible look, that sneer. I've seen it in town. You can see people who sometimes have got that sneer, and they're out. I told you that last time I spoke up here. Be quiet. Come out. Straight away, he dealt with that situation. The evil spirit left, and out he went. So he's getting, straight away he's got opposition. Straight away he's got opposition. We have opposition when we come to Christ. I think Andrew said, it's not a bed of roses. We've got the nice flower, but then we've got the thorns, we've got the hassle. Sometimes it's hard being a Christian. It's hard to live a Christian life properly, isn't it? Or it was for me, and it still is for me. Yeah, it's hard at times. You've got to make a stand. You've got to be, you know, you've got to actually toe the line, actually. And then again, loads of immediately's in that thing. So it seems to me that he just broke on the scene with such power and such authority. And they said, we've not seen anything like this before. I wonder when the last time that church were like that. We ain't seen aught like that before. We ain't seen aught like that before. Do you see that bloke? He came at us and dealt with a word. Now, Jesus said that the same baptism I'm baptized with, you can be baptized with. Well, that's pretty frightening, really, when you think about it. That's pretty frightening I'm not going to be sticking to this because I've only got a spider's web anyway here. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in some versions, it says, and power. Jesus, it said, came in the power of the Spirit. Now, today's church, in my opinion, has lost its way. Not just lost its way, it's down the pan. And something's got to be done about it. Now, I personally believe, like the prophets did, And Pentecostal preachers of the past, like Wigglesworth and people like that, that the day of the church is not over. That there will be a glorious, mighty church like the first century church in the last days. Because when Joel, in Acts, on that first day of Pentecost, he talks about the former and latter reigns of Joel. The reign, as we know, in the Middle East, they were more in tune with the seasons than we are. We don't even know what day it is sometimes, do we, regarding what's going out in them fields? Unless you're a farmer, we tend not to know, because we just go to a supermarket or a market and just get us veg. I mean, occasionally I get mine from my allotment, but it's that eaten by grubs that sometimes I think, oh, what have I done here? And you know, and then weeds are up here. But they were in tune with the agriculture. And in Israel, they had two rainy seasons, one to get the crop going and one that brought in the harvest. And it talks about the former and latter rains in the Old Testament. We haven't got time to go through all the mentions. The former rains and the latter rains. Well, we know, or I believe, that the latter rain is coming. That latter rain that brings in the harvest. Now, we've had signs of that. We've had some revivals. We've had the Welsh revival, and we've had one or two people claiming a revival. But the one thing it says is when the real revival comes, it's an ingathering of the harvest. And in my opinion, as I'm looking at church history, I think we've lost the way a bit, because at the moment we've got God TV and we've got ministers who are quite simply building their own kingdom. And but remember what Jesus did before he went to the cross? What was his last thing he did? He went to the temple, he tied together some cords, and he smashed all the money changers up. He turned over the tables, and he said, "You're not going to make my house a den of thieves." Do you know what? Christianity has been made a den of thieves. If you're flying around in a gold-plated plane or jet, you're making it a den of thieves. You know, yes, some of these men might have started out okay, but they certainly went down the pan. I'm not naming names because it won't be my business to do that. But I personally think that there's a new church being built where the ministry will be done by a body. Amen. You see, Christ is the head. Yeah. And the way that God will build his church is through unity, through every member being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, we are members of his body. And in Psalm 30, I think it's 133, he talks about the oil running down the beard of Aaron. You see, we sometimes think it's the church that's anointed. Well, it is. However, primarily it's Christ that's anointed. He says, God anointed Christ. God anointed Christ. God poured out his spirit fully upon him. And that anointing comes from the head. So if anybody's building church, missing out Christ as the source of that anointing, then they're out of order. Because it's Christ who builds his church, and it's the anointing that flows from his head down his robes to the people. And there's no favourites. He says we are members of his body. Members of his body. Okay? We are all important. And guess who's the head? Christ. Christ's the head. So, let's think about it. In the New Testament time, in that first church, that embryonic church, Jesus said, wait. Now, these disciples had ministered. Jesus had told them to go out. They cast out demons. They'd ministered. However, when Jesus died, they thought that was it. You know, when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the way? And now they're all gloom and doom. Peter's run off. Peter's made a bit of a fool of himself, like we all do. Thought he were great and big and all the rest of it. I'll never leave you and all the rest of it. Big, tough Peter. He messed up. And so that first set of disciples also, and we might not have thought about this, but one of their bunch, Judas, had betrayed them. Totally betrayed them. So that little group of followers had been betrayed. They were disillusioned. They were frightened. And yet we see that when they were told to wait and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it transformed them. And we've all heard this loads and loads of times, but I've still got to get it in my own spirit and minister it. But they were filled with the Spirit and they stood up boldly. So the first reason for their infilling was to speak about Jesus boldly, truthfully. And we hear that Peter healed people. Silver and gold I have none. He didn't have a fancy jet. He didn't even have a painted wagon. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Wow, if the church, God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill your church members with your Spirit. Fill your church members with your Spirit. We've got to keep believing this because the devil will shut us up. But God will have a latter-day reign on this earth, and it will, God willing, God on our knees, us. That's what we're about. We've got to see that. Now, there'll be one or two things that stop that. I don't think it's for the whole church, because it says when the people were, and what was the result of that Holy Spirit? Unity. Unity in the Holy Spirit. Unity in the Holy Spirit. Now remember this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You can't have unity with the Dalai Lama. You can't have unity when Mr. Whatever in Canterbury brings along his chums for a religious party, claiming that all religions are worshipping the same God. No, I'm a jealous God, God says. I'm a jealous God. You shall have no other gods but me. There is no other name given among men whereby men may be saved, only the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he's partying with these people, he's betraying us. He's betraying the church of Jesus Christ, just as Judas did. When these people are selling miracles and wonders for money, and they do, I've seen them. Just send your check, put your hand on telly, and we'll pray for you. Oh, aye. Yeah. Do you believe he does? Do you believe he actually gets every one of them things, slips, and reads them? No, he's on his jet. He's going back to his ranch. He's going in a hot tub. That's what he's doing. Okay. So, let me just get back to... Sorry, Lord. Enough then. So, they'd been betrayed. Unity, I believe the unity will be because the Holy Spirit's truth, he will guide us into all truth. He will stop us from being deceived. But you know, the devil's out to deceive us, and Jesus does say, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, but we're not going to be. Because if we're filled with his Holy Spirit in them end times, we'll not be deceived. We'll stay true and faithful. In fact, not only that, also, it's the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of purity and holiness. He's the Spirit of holiness. Absolute holiness. And he's not going to have any filthy thing in his church, in his true church. His bride is going to be spotless, pure, beautiful, holy, righteous, sanctified, set apart. So we've got, he's a Spirit of truth. He's a Spirit of holiness. He's a Spirit of power as well. And he's a Spirit also of grace and supplication. What did those people do? Those people, they gathered together for the breaking of bread, and they were in one accord. They held all things in accord. They shared their belongings and their possessions. I believe there's coming a time when God shakes this earth, perhaps in many parts of the world that's already happening, where persecution will come and there's a great shaking, and disciples and churches will have to share their stuff. They will have to band together to feed one another, to share the tools, to share their equipment, to share their lives together. And also, we hear these early disciples and this early group, there was a spirit of prayer and supplication. They were praying. It says they had a spirit of grace and favor, and supplication came upon the people. You know, every one of us are important. Because if we're praying, I know I sometimes miss the prayer meeting because, well, today I missed it because we're getting ready for this. But we do pray at home. But it is good to gather together. I acknowledge that we should be praying together. And as the church moves into these, what I think are dark times possibly coming for us in England, you know, God might have to shake England up, might have to shake America up, and to bring us to our knees. And some of these things he's still in charge. You see, Jesus said he came to bring a sword. To distinguish between the false and the right. To distinguish between false Christianity and pure. To distinguish between what's right and wrong. So when the church is going down the road of compromise, moral compromise, and there's loads of that, Jesus says, no. You will not be in unity. I cannot command the blessing of my Holy Spirit poured on you if it's compromised, if it's lying. Remember what happened as soon as somebody did compromise? When Ananias and Sapphira compromised by lying to the Holy Ghost, they were out there straight away. In fact, he said great fear fell on everybody in the church. Sometimes it might get a bit, wow, I'm going to be right before I get through them doors. I can't mess about anymore. I'm talking to myself. This is all myself. It's, you know, we go through it. I actually believe that God, before he sets up his millennium kingdom, which is some Bible scholars call it the seventh day. So some people say we're in the sixth day, if you like, if Bible era, history. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I haven't verified it, but I've heard it somewhere. Well, what did the Israelites do on the sixth day? What did they have to do? When they had manna, they had to go and collect. They got two piles, because they weren't going to pick it on the next day. Well, some Bible scholars and some prophecies from the past have suggested that in actual fact God is going to so pour out his blessing in these dark days, in the last days, that there's even a double portion coming. But it won't be on all his church. It will be them who have prepared their hearts and are ready. It will be those who, like the wise and foolish virgins, they've trimmed their wick, they've trimmed that lamp ready for the oil to flow, to shine really brightly as it gets darker and darker. The wise virgins carried oil in the lamps and they were ready for that day. They were ready to meet the bridegroom. Interestingly enough, but the whole business about being baptized is quite an interesting subject. And I don't want to go into all Greek and Hebrew because I can't pronounce it. But as I was reading it, apparently the Israelites had a big pool that they would dip people in it, immerse them in for a ritual cleansing, to clean not just the dirt from... Peter says we're not just cleansing the dirt from our bodies, but we're cleansing our minds from a guilty conscience. But anyway, that's baptism in one sense. But what I found interesting was that on the day of the wedding of a Jewish woman, it was customary for her, right to the afternoon before she got married, to be baptized in water to make her ceremonially clean. And I thought, oh God, make her ceremonially clean. Baptize us afresh. Baptize me afresh. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Because we can't do what we're supposed to do without it. We can't even live a Christian life without being filled with His Spirit, really. We can't even, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that works in us to will and to want to do what God wants us to do. And so without His Holy Spirit, we're not going to bear fruit. We're not going to witness. We're not going to achieve much. Because it's all through Him. So, I don't know, I'm not going to go on and on and on, because what's my main point? I think my main point is we need to come humbly before God, examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not, and to stir up the gift that's within us. You've been a measure of the Holy Spirit. Where if you've got saved and you've confessed your sins and repented and come to Jesus and asked Him to, in all humility, to forgive you and cleanse you, His Holy Spirit has allowed you to do that. It's His Holy Spirit that's even allowed you to even do that. But God's looking for us to stir up the gifts that's within us. He says that when we baptize, each and every one of us gets gifts. Some of us don't even know what our gifts are yet. Some of us don't even know how to operate them. Some of us don't even know how to enter into it. But it's through faith. It's through faith we've got to step out. That's why, you know, I like all my papers, but I can't seem to get my papers together. So we've got to step out by faith. You've got to step out by faith if you're doing witnessing. You might feel not like doing it. You might not feel like giving a word. You might not feel like praying. You might not feel like getting your knees. And I think the one thing that's really in focus for me is it's a body ministry, and we need every single person doing what God's called them to do. And nobody can say I'm more important than anybody else, because we're not. Because this time when the Holy Spirit comes in His power and authority, it will be the church that does all the ministering. There's people out there scrambling the brain. There's people out there so confused now. There's people out there, so many psychological problems, that God's got to touch us first so that we can touch others. In 2 Timothy 1:6-7, it talks about stirring up the gift, or fanning into flame. Fanning into flame. So if we are smoking flaxes, you know, I had a weird experience. It's not recent, but it always sticks in my mind. We've had our David over from Canada, and he wanted a barbecue and all that. Thinking back to some of the barbecues I'd had, and I got this barbecue already. And there were these briquette things. And I said, well, where's my blowtorch thing? You know, anyway, I couldn't find that for a minute. So I found in the back, underneath the sink, where usually you find rubbish, a pack of, there were supposed to be fire lighters. So I got this pack out, thought, oh, this will be up. Broke them all up, thought, seem a bit dry, these. Didn't think anything about it, a bit dry. Put them on. Tried lighting them. I'm thinking, even fire lighters won't, they won't light. It weren't waxy, it was like a dry stuff. And I'm thinking, I don't know what's up here. Then I realised what we're up. I looked at packets. Miles and miles and miles out of date, like 10 years out of date or something ridiculous. I'm thinking, there's no spirit in it. No lighter fuel. There's no fuel inside the actual block or whatever's supposed to soak it up. You know, we're supposed to be soaked through with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be full, overflowing. And so I had a right job lighting that fire. Now, eventually I did. I've got my blowtorch out and get it a good whatever. You know, sometimes I think we're a bit like that old lighter. We've known the power and the force of. It's a bit like when you're losing our first love. You know, sometimes we need to go back to that first encounter. When you knew God was speaking to you, you knew something were happening. When I first got saved, it was a bit of a weird situation. I don't want to go on about it, but One of these, I'll give me testimony, but the point was that I knew that I couldn't put a book down that were written by a Christian. I couldn't put it down. And every word I were reading, this is hitting home. I want some of this, Lord. I need this. And then you finally, and I thought I didn't get saved in the church. I thought I were only Christian in the world. I thought I was the only, that's really arrogant, isn't it? But you thought you were the only one in the world that God were talking to and that all these others did, you know. Thank God that God's brought me out of that. But there was something delightful about that, where you have your own personal relationship. And I think back, and I messed up after that, but so I constantly have to go back to David, who talks about renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit within me. Purify my heart. Purify my heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. And then I will teach sinners your way. Then you'll be a mighty witness again. You know, he wants to purify us. He wants to ignite us again. He wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on us in power. And give us that enthusiasm to shine and do exploits for him. You know, in the last days, it talks about, I think it's Daniel somewhere, where it talks about the righteous will shine and do exploits, shine like stars. Yeah. Well, you know, our lamps are lit. They're lit by the Holy Spirit. If we've got the Holy Spirit falling in us, we're lit. We've got to keep burning. It was the command, wasn't it, of the priests. Don't let the fire go out. If it's smoking, get some stuff on it quick. Don't let it flicker out. You know, the lamp's still burning. It had to be burning in that temple. It's got to be burning in us. So they're filled with the Spirit that spoke boldly. They witnessed 3,000 men and women, and more probably, 3,000 and more were added to the church in that one preach by Peter. 3,000. And then healings, then deliverances. Then Paul comes along on the scene, doesn't he? Laying his hands on people. And we hear of Cornelius and his whole family. And Paul and Peter being directed supernaturally to people's houses. You know, God does that. I remember once I had to go to Leeds with my brother in a car, and I didn't know why. And when I got there, there were a Jewish bloke, and he were into automatic writing, and I'm telling him it's wrong, and I were a Christian, just brand new, and we were able to actually lead this chap to the Lord. Now, being naive and stupid, I never took his number because I weren't into that. We didn't have phones in them days anyway. And I think, God spoke. God speaks. He can speak supernaturally to us. So the gifts can be supernatural words. There can be anything. There can be ministry gifts. My friend has got a ministry gift to the church. I know he has. He's absolutely brilliant with figures and organising stuff. And every church he's been in has never been recognised. Never been recognised. And I just know he has. I just know he could sort out loads and loads of problems for people. On a natural level, he could go along some side. Well, you need to do this to get your finances in order. Da-da-da-da-da. You know what I mean? I know he could do that. And that's still a gift to the church. And he could administer what needs doing. Because there's bread and butter stuff. That extension don't get built on its own. It's got to be planned and all the rest of it. These chairs don't appear on their own. They've got to be picked up and whatever. And this church, look at it. We're nearly there. Look, there's only this bit to do now. And this is all down to people who've been working hard with God's energy for years and keeping the faith going, keeping it going, so that we've got the luxury sitting on. I've only come 2 years ago or less, probably. But I can see we've got to pick up that, continue that vision. Now, God, when I'm preaching, I'm thinking, this is full. This is full. This is full. This is full. This is going to be full of God's are people who've come to God, who are getting their lives sorted out, and you are the people who are going to help sort their lives out. You're going to be the people who have to, whatever you do. But also you're the ones who have got to be praying, because I believe, and I think it's nearly time now. But the thing is, think about that early church, what they had to put up with. Only, let me get this right. AD 64, yeah. Along comes the Roman Nero. And by this time, Christianity spread. And then he starts blaming Christians for burning down Rome and all that. And so by that time, Christians are on poles, lighting up his street, being fed to animals in the arena, and they're martyred for their faith. Now, we haven't got anything like that yet, but we've still got people who get arrested for praying silently outside abortion clinics. We've still got people who don't want you to read Romans 1 out loud in the street. Well, just had a few years, you might be in the minority. Fundamental believing, Bible believing Christians might be in the minority, but will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there'll be a difference between you and a worldly church, that the light's gone out, that the Spirit's not operating in, where they have a unity which is not a unity of the Holy Spirit, it's just a unity of men. A unity of men's philosophies, a unity of men's ideas. Wokeness, call it what you want. Well, we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice. We've got to be people willing to bend the knee, bow the knee to the sovereignty of Christ and allow him to do his work. He says Christ could do no work in one particular place except heal a few people through unbelief, through the hardness of people's heart. Also, can Christ do his work through us? Or does our unbelief and our attitudes stop him? And I hold my hands up for that. Do we resort back to, when it's getting a bit uncomfortable, resort back to, well, I'm really a Methodist, you know. I prefer a Methodist kind of service. I'm really a C of E, and I quite like the incense thing. I'm quite a religious person, really, and I like a quiet life, really. You know? Actually, we might have to be a bit shaking a bit sometimes. I feel a bit uncomfortable when I'm talking to myself now, because I like an easy life like everybody else. But I don't think that's round the corner. I think we've got to make a difference. And I think that we've got to push in and claim our inheritance, because the Holy Spirit is our deposit. It's our inheritance. It's our deposit of greater and future things, isn't it? He's our inheritance. So, in Zechariah 10, ask the Lord for rain, and he'll give you showers, it says. I ain't looked at any of these things, but we'll just have a turn. Zechariah 10, I think. Ask for showers and he'll give you rain. We need to ask God for the showers, the latter rain, to touch our lives as individuals and also as a corporate body. Because I think he's looking for and we've said this, and it's been said a few times on this, and I believe it, it's a corporate body that's going to minister to the people out there. And it's the corporate body, not the one-man bands with the private jets, that's going to actually touch the world and the area. And there is going to be a massive harvest. There will be an ingathering, and then he will come back. And it will get darker and darker. Look up, for your redemption draws near. I think that's enough of what I can think of now. So let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're coming back again, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're looking for a bride. Father, I pray that you'd help us all, each one of us, to be just bow the knee before you and and fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Ignite us, Lord, if we're smoking flax, burst us into life, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your power and your authority, Lord Jesus, to do what you want, to do your will. You always did what pleased the Father. Help us, Lord, as a church, to do what pleases you. As individuals, as a body, Lord, help us to get our headship from you, Lord, from that precious oil that dropped down from Aaron's beard, that high priest. You are our great high priest. Dear Lord Jesus, pray you cleanse us, sanctify us, set us apart, forgive us, and help us to move on with you. Help us to know you in a better way, in a new way, in a fresh way. May your fresh oil and your fresh wine and that fresh water of that living water fall upon us afresh, Lord Jesus. Even though there's few in number, we pray, Lord, that you do something special again. We ask this for your name's sake so we can bring you glory, Lord Jesus, and honour you for your power and your authority and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. You are a great and mighty God. Amen. Amen. It's over to